Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to James chapter 3, verse 14. James chapter 3, verse 14. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us many wonderful blessings. One of those great blessings is to be able to be in harmony and fellowship with Him. The Scripture teaches us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's wonderful to know that we are in harmony, in right relationship with our Savior. We can know that, not based upon us, but based upon what He's promised He would do for us. And you can put it down that whatever promises He makes, He will keep His word. And when He tells us that He will forgive us, that means that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In the light of that, may we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today for Your wonderful grace. We're the recipients of that grace, and we thank You for it. Salvation is ours, and we are thankful for salvation. Heaven is our eternal home. We're thankful for that. We're aware of the fact that there are people in this auditorium today who have, in recent days, said goodbye to loved ones on this earth. We realize that their absence from us simply means that they're rejoicing in Your presence, and we thank You for that magnificent truth. To be absent from this body is to be at home with our Savior. We ask that You will help us today that we may turn our attention away from the distractions of the world. We may find ourselves advancing spiritually, growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In these moments we're studying, we pray that we'll be able to take the things we learn, make application of these truths, so that we can have a life of joy and peace and contentment and victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're reading James chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. There are so many beautiful words in this passage of Scripture. One of those that's so beautiful is the last word that you see in this text. It is the word aletheos, from aletheia, and that's the word truth, God's truth for mankind. This verse begins like this: if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts. And some of these individuals James is writing to have bitterness and envy and strife in their hearts. Where is the problem? The problem is in the mentality of the soul. That's the reason why we have this word cardia here, K-A-R-D-I-A. Cardia is the word which emphasizes the fact that that's where we do our thinking. That's the real part of us, the beautiful part of us, the mentality of the soul. As an individual, you're made up as a believer of body, soul, and spirit. Since you've been born into God's kingdom, God has given to you a human spirit. The human spirit is that part which gives you the ability to understand spiritual things. God has been good to all of us as born-again believers, that we are trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. We have an emphasis here upon the fact that it is the cardia, the mentality of the soul, where there can be bitterness and envying and strife. And God tells us that we need to not glory in this at all. And that's the reason why we have the verb in the imperative mood. It's a mood of command. You'll notice that it is present tense, which means continuous action. We are to continually not glory in the things that are not in keeping with God's plan. It says that we are not a command, again, not to lie against the truth. And the truth is God's thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. I want so much to emphasize what the meaning is when it comes to the word bitter, envying, strife. And yet I realize that there's so much for me to cover, I've decided that we would wait on that particular part of it, even on perhaps Wednesday night or next Sunday, because I really believe that the Word of God has a lot to say about the attitude that believers should have or that they should not have in relationship to strife and envying and bitterness. So we're not going to deal with that. We're going to continue with our emphasis on resistance. And we're emphasizing today now, in these moments, 15 points. I'm going to put these on the screen in a few moments, and I'm aware of the fact that when I put these on the screen, you're going to start copying real fast, and in doing that, you may miss some of the things I'm saying, and that's okay, because I believe if you'll get these 15 points down, it'll help you see that God's plan is for us not to emphasize in life things that are unimportant. It just seems like that we've become so enamored with the things that are not meaningful in life. That can be true of all of us. The details. We appreciate details. We appreciate things. We appreciate blessings. But we have to be so careful that when we are the recipient of blessings and things, that our mind and eyes are not focused just on those things and blessings. Because if we do that, then the emphasis will be upon the blessings rather than the blessor. And that's bad. And so that's really the beginning of resistance. That's the beginning of the turning away. In other words, it's where something else becomes supreme. And that's the title of this message in this service. Something else supreme. Something else more important. Something more valuable. What is it really that's more valuable than our relationship to the Lord and eternity? Is there anything more valuable than that? Think about it. And yet, all of us are so human. And being human, we come to the point sometimes when we say, the devil made me do it. Oh my. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things that really he's not responsible for. You are, and I am. The devil made me do it. You see what I'm saying? We have to be careful about that. Okay, let's get started. I'm going to put this on the screen now, and I want you to see that this is an emphasis upon choices that we make where something else is more important than the Lord. And what is it that causes this? Well, here it is. If you cannot see this very well from where you're sitting, and I put 15 lines here, and I know they're close, so if it is not detectable by you from where you're sitting, don't fret, because I'm going to deal with each one of them. And I'll give you time as we move along to analyze what we have here in each one of these words. Let me begin by saying again that God does not want us to go in the wrong direction. He does not want us as believers to travel the low road. He wants us to travel the high road. If we're traveling the low road, what will happen is eventually, if we're not careful, we will wind up dying the sin unto death. And the Bible teaches us that if we choose to be disobedient to the will and plan of God, eventually, after we've been chastened, after we've been spanked, after we have been severely chastened, if we just keep on resisting, then eventually we will wind up with the sin unto death. There must be persistence in growth. That's essential. The Bible describes, as we've already said, backsliding as apostasy, being stubborn. It can be described as being undesirable, relapse, revert, regress. So many words that describe that. A backslider is one who is non-perceptive at times to God's truth, and sometimes consistently out of harmony and out of fellowship. A carnal Christian, as all of us know, is often restored and can keep on growing and advancing. But oftentimes a backslider does not receive restoration to fellowship. And as I've already said, they head down the rough gravel road that eventually leads to the sin of death. I've been saying all those things, so let some of you begin to write, and I notice that you're doing it. And that's okay. The first word that I want to use here is the word is delusion. Delusion. It can be described as frustration, envy, jealousy that's in our verse of Scripture, pride, or boredom. There are various words other than the word that I have as number one, disillusion. This is the person who is a believer. They've been walking along in God's will and God's plan. And then all of a sudden, something takes place and they become bored. Boredom sets in. Sometimes they are involved in what we would classify as self-pity, frustration, envy, jealousy. In other words, what that leads to is the second word there, which is indifference. Indifference to the mind and thinking of God. Please don't be indifferent to the thinking. Allow yourself to be knowledgeable of the fact that the worst thing that you and I can do is to be indifferent, cold to the things that are spiritual. There are many things in life that are important. I'm aware of that. But there's not anything more important than our personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice how I said that? Our personal relationship. In other words, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, they don't make the decisions for you in your relationship to the Lord. It's your decision. It's my decision. It's personal. If we're not careful, though, we can become indifferent to the things of God. And when that takes place, number three, there's rejection. There's not only rejection to God and rejection to the Bible. There's rejection to the communication of the Bible. There's rejection to the minister. There are different things that can trigger people in relationship to their attitude toward the minister. If I were sitting in your place and looking up at this minister, having looked at this minister over these past years, year after year and day after day, there would be times when I'd be somewhat disgusted and disillusioned and in wonderment. And sometimes if I were sitting in your place, I would be able to tell the preacher that he could do a better job. And he could deal with different subjects. And I would tell him sometimes that he's dealing too much with some of the subjects that he likes and not the subjects that I like. You see what I mean? I'm aware of the fact that I can put myself in your position and look at me and my ministry and the communication of God's Word, the way I do it. I don't like his voice. I really don't like his voice. You know, it's kind of boring. And sometimes he gets in a wavy way and I just wish he could do it in a different way. Now, I'm reading your mind, right? Okay. Rejection. Rejection of the message. Rejection of the communication of the message. Rejection of God. Rejection of the communicator. You have to understand that you probably don't like everything about your own personality. And it's true that I don't like everything about my personality. But don't tell me that you don't like my personality. That's okay. Just keep it to yourself, will you please?
Amen.
Amen. Got an amen on that. I sure hope you folks are awake. I hope that you're not going to be dropping your books in this session. I'm telling you, some of you folks go to sleep, and when you drop your books, it wakes you up. Wakes the rest of us up too, doesn't it? Man, I appreciate that. Thank you very much. No, I'm just joking. All right. Did you notice word number 3? Rejection. Rejection of the message of God. Rejection of God. Rejection of the communication. Rejection of the minister. On down the line you could go. Number 4. If you notice, I put 2 words. Frantic search. When a person rejects God's plan, and they're not in harmony with the Lord, and they're frustrated in various ways, it's then that they begin as somewhat of an internal search for happiness. The expression of this search depends upon the person's sinful nature. Now stay with me and let's look at this for a few moments. If a person begins this frantic search, if a person begins this frantic search for something that'll satisfy, something that'll bring them happiness, that expression of search will depend upon the character of that individual and their sinful nature. If asceticism, then it's going to lead to religious activities, super extra natural emotional emphasis. Oftentimes, there is the worship of religious experiences or the worship of key personalities. Some people are jumping from one personality to another. And was they dissatisfied in time with one personality, and they'll look for another personality. And that particular personality will ring their bell for a little while, and then they'll lose touch with the personality, and they'll go to another. This is what we call the field of asceticism. It leads to religious activities, super extra natural emotional emphases. Oftentimes there is the worship of religious experiences or the worship of key personalities. But on the other hand, there are people who are not ascetic in their old sin nature. They are lascivious. If a person is classified in that category, then their old sin nature, when they're out of fellowship, leads them sometimes into the field of debauchery, sometimes reveling, sometimes even drunkenness, sometimes various types of uncleanness, sometimes even fornication will result, or adultery will result. The reason for this is because they're on a frantic search for happiness. They're lascivious in their nature, of the old sin nature, the trend of the old sin nature. And they're out searching for something that'll satisfy. And if they are lascivious, that's the way they'll go. You're listening carefully because you're able to see, and you're probably weighing yourself here and analyzing, for instance, am I ascetic in my sinful nature or am I lascivious in my sinful nature? And we don't want anyone giving any testimonies now at all. If the person is lascivious, then debauchery, drunkenness, reveling, uncleanness, fornication, and adultery, any one or all of these can result. Number 5. This search, apart from getting right with God, becomes even more extreme, and it becomes great frustration. So number 5, if you'll notice, I have the word frustration. This search, apart from getting right with God, becomes even more extreme. It becomes great frustration. Number 6, what happens then? Confusion. This results in great confusion of the soul. Some years ago, and I've given you this illustration, I was amazed when I saw a spider web and I saw that a fly had been caught in that spider web. And I noticed that spider. As that spider web was shaking, there was a spider that was observing what had taken place. Now, I'm not going to take as much time now as I did then giving you that illustration. I'm going to quickly run to the result of what I saw. And that is, and in time, that spider observed that fly caught in that spider web and eventually got to it and observed it long enough to know that that fly was now surrounded by the web and that fly was catchable. And that spider hopped on that fly, and I'm not going to tell you the rest of it because you probably pretty well have the thought in mind of what took place. A person who is traveling down the wrong road will end up in great confusion of soul. That's beautifully illustrated, I believe, by that little illustration that I gave you of the fly and the spider web. Number 7. When this takes place, a person has gone long enough that there is now consistent rejection of God's truth. So I put down no to truth. They're saying no to truth. They are not interested in truth. They're not acceptable to the point of communication of God's word, so it's no to truth. Number 8. Indifference or apathy now characterizes their life. Apathy, indifference. As a result of consistent rejection of truth, number 8, there is indifference now and apathy to the truth of God's word. Number 9, what takes place is that they become busy in life. In other words, the life intensifies in busyness. Because of their frustration and because of their indifference, now they begin to be occupied with things. Not God, not truth, not the Bible, but they become very busy in life. Life becomes an intensified situation. If you'll notice number 10, there's antagonism then toward the communication of God's word, which is also very sad, antagonism toward truth and the communication of truth. I'm moving along to number 11. Then there's conflict. There's continual conflict. It's sad when a believer has conflict of mind and conflict of soul, frustration of soul. I'm trying to tell you today that this can happen to any believer who chooses to begin to be indifferent. My question in the first service was, when does resistance begin? And what I'm trying to do now is to emphasize that when that begins, it can continue unless the person is alert and aware of the necessity of being restored to a right relationship with God. And moving on. Number 11, conflict. Number 12, oftentimes there's a failure to be restored to a right relationship with God. I just jotted it down like this. No RTF, no restoration to fellowship. Number 13, there's an emphasis here upon choices that are negative. They continue to be negative. They've said no to the Word of God. They've said no to the preaching of the Word of God. Then what they do, they begin to be indifferent to the meaning of God's children in the place where they receive God's word. So there's negative choice. My heart aches when I see people who put an emphasis upon other things that become more supreme importance, more important to them than the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in this service now, and the reason you're here is because you've made the decision that it's important to hear the communication from the next verse of Scripture. Now, I'm aware of the fact that there are people who feel like that life, with the various activities in life, are so important that they have to do what they have to do and turn their back upon God's Word. And let me say this very quickly. There are times I understand when it is important for people to miss Bible class. But I believe that a person needs to weigh very heavily in their own heart and mind what really is important and how important it is that I be there or how important it is that I not be there. What I'm glad to say to you, I'm not responsible for that. I'm not responsible for the number of people in this auditorium today. I am responsible for communication of truth to you when you're here. If you're not here, that's between you and the Lord. And if you have legitimate, what you consider right reasons and legitimate reasons for not being here, that's between you and the Lord, and I'm not in a position to judge. I have no responsibility in that area. You see what I'm saying? That relieves me of the tension. Now, I have to admit, on the other hand, when you're not here, it kind of makes me sad. Would you agree that a preacher could feel that way? Sure. I'm human. When people get excited about God's Word and then all of a sudden you see, pooh, they're gone. Does that make me happy? Oh, of course not. It makes me sad. It's not for me to put myself in a position to begin to judge why or try to get out there and persuade them to change their mind, whatever their mind is. It's not my job for that. Does it hurt? Does it make me feel saddened by it? Oh, yes. Does it make me think about what has been said in past days? Yes. Would I change it? No. Because I believe that I desire to communicate God's Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I try to stay as close as I can to what I believe is the truth of God's Word, and I have to let it fall where it will. And people can accept or reject. And if they choose to reject, though it may sadden me, it's still their responsibility. Now that extra preaching there, I'm not going to add that to it. But anyway, number 13, negative choice. Number 14, let me spend a moment here. If a person doesn't receive consistently the thinking of the Lord, then I believe that there's what we would call an emptiness in the mentality of the soul. So I put it down, mental emptiness. I should have probably put soul emptiness. And then I'm going to add something right here that I didn't put down. Well, yes, I did. I put it down twice. The Bible calls what happens then darkness of the soul. It is what is called the eclipse of the soul. The eclipse of the soul. The word eclipse is an interesting word indeed, isn't it? But when you make an application of the word eclipse to the soul, it really spells out something fantastic. The closing out, the darkness of the soul, the eclipse of the soul. How many people in life as believers are living day after day with growing darkness and the eclipse of their individual soul? Do you see what I'm trying to get over there? I have to think about this myself. And you have to think about it for yourself. As I've said many times, it's not your loved ones, it's not your preacher, it's not your friends that are making decisions about this for you. It's personal. And the Scripture reveals the fact that if a person chooses to be indifferent to the mind of Christ and the Word of God and the proclamation of the Word, there's going to be the beginning of the eclipse, the darkness of the soul. And number 15, demon influence. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 reveals that people will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. This demon influence will cause the believer to replace the love of Christ for everything which is opposite to that love. What I want to do in closing is to ask you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. This is a powerful passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, said, "This I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you folks walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." Now, if you found that passage of Scripture, I want you to see, whatever translation you have, I want to show you what the meaning is. The Apostle Paul said, "I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of your mind." The word futility is the word which means emptiness. Emptiness of the mind. Look at verse 18. "Being darkened in their understanding." Being darkened in their understanding. There's the eclipse, the darkness of the soul. It says that individuals are choosing to go the wrong way. They're choosing to move themselves into the darkness of satanic thinking. It says, being darkened in their understanding. Let me read on. Excluded from the life of God. The word excluded means they're separating themselves from the very best things in life. They're separating themselves from the way of happiness. They're separating themselves from the plan of God, which is fantastic. Separating themselves from the life of God. Why are they doing this? Now, I don't want to be unkind to you, but I'm just reading it. It says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Did you see it? I didn't say this. I didn't write this. It says, people are ignorant. People are stupid. People are dumb if they choose not to accept God's plan for their life. That's what it says. Isn't that something? In the first service, we talked about when resistance begins. Now we're looking at something else. Supreme. Something else. More important. Something else that should not be captivating our lives, but is. Because we are making decisions that are not in keeping with God's plan for our happiness. So we want to be miserable. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but how many of you want to be miserable? How many of you are determined you're going to be miserable no matter what happens? Like that lady said, "I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I deserve it, and no one's going to keep me from having it." Some people are like that when it comes to the Christian life. "I don't want it. I'm not going to go that way, and no one's going to convince me to go that way." And that preacher can say all he wants to about it, but he can say it, and "I'm going to go home and go my own way." And you have that individual choice. God does not coerce. God does not force. God does not push. Isn't that wonderful? We have individual choice. We can choose to travel God's highway, or we can choose to travel the rough, ragged, rugged road, the old gravel road that leads down to through discipline to the sin and the death. We have that choice. May we bow for a moment of prayer. As we leave today, Father, we're thankful for the challenge we have to move away from those things which are so unimportant and insignificant in life and turn our attention to those things which are beautiful, real, and the most important aspects of life. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.